Well, I think we're going to begin with a little exercise this morning, so stand quietly. Do not exit, just stand. And this is what I want us to do with one another. Turn to someone near you and say this phrase to that person. You can say it at the same time. I think I'm normal, and that just might be my problem. I think I'm normal, and that just might be my problem. All right, that's good enough. Be seated, please. Now, if you carry that one thought away, you're very close to getting at the heart of what this scripture passage is about. I think I'm normal, and that just might be my problem. You know, you and I need help. We need help from God and quite often from other people in order to get and stay on course with Christ. On our better days, we know and we remember this is so. But it's not always one of our better days, is it? In fact, truth be told, we don't have that many better days in the course of a year. And so starting last week and going for a while, we're kind of working with the question of help me. Help me get and stay on course with Christ. We started last week with Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. We practiced it in many ways. I hope you've been practicing it throughout the week. Help me to pray well was the idea. Today we're going to deal with a more problematic phrase. Help me become rich toward God. What in the world does that mean? Help me become rich toward God. Well, let's start with the story as told by Luke. The story opens with a man asking Jesus to tell his brother to give him his portion of their inheritance. Now, this is a very public setting. Jesus had been at dinner with a bunch of Pharisees. They'd gotten into a debate with Jesus. The debate spilled out onto the street, and a crowd gathered to listen, as was common in those days. And in the midst of that context, a younger brother, in all likelihood, blurts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to give me my portion of our inheritance." I say younger brother because in that day and time, the oldest brother got it all. Inherited the total inheritance. And there were guidelines then for making provision for one's younger brothers, but they weren't always followed because once you got your hands on the money, you weren't apt to give it up. In addition, it had become customary in the time of Jesus for people who were engaged in any kind of civil dispute to go to a rabbi and ask for the rabbi to make a ruling under the assumption that the ruling would be obeyed. So you've got a very typical thing going on here in the midst of a very large crowd situation. Rabbi, he treats Jesus as a rabbi. And here's the thing about it. The younger brother, in this case, felt he was feeling normal and acting normal. And everyone in the crowd thought he was doing a perfectly normal thing in a normal way. Both the mindset of the culture at large and the mindset of that young man said to him, "What you're doing is normal and right. You ought to be seeking your share of this inheritance, and you ought to go to a rabbi to get a ruling." The young man and everyone around him would have felt like he was focused on precisely what he should have been focused upon and doing what anyone would do, because that's the working definition of being normal, isn't it? Thinking what everyone thinks, as far as you know. Feeling what everyone feels, as far as you know. And doing what, well, everyone would do in your situation. And that's why the response of Jesus comes as a bit of a shock, more than a little surprise. He refuses to accept and to work within normal. Apparently, Jesus had not come to endorse or strengthen the normal mindset, the normal perspective, the normal focus, or even the normal actions of that time and place and culture. And he startles both the younger brother and the crowd when he warns the younger brother against greed. I mean, what's greedy about wanting one share of an inheritance? Maybe nothing in particular, but the younger brother certainly is fixated on the matter, isn't he? It's the one thing he cares enough to talk about in public. Perhaps he cannot imagine a life in which he would not be solely focused on this inheritance, on getting what is mine. Maybe the money is in charge of his life right now. I don't know. But whatever he's thinking and feeling and doing, he considers it normal. Jesus thinks otherwise. All of which leads to the parable. It used to be one of my favorites when I was a child, then I grew up, started making money, and got uncomfortable with it. There's a farmer, doesn't call him a farmer, calls him a rich man, but he's a farmer. He's a big-time farmer by first-century Palestinian standards, all of which means he owns the land free and clear, and it's good land that will produce a crop year in, year out, and that he's good at what he does. He's also rich from the very beginning of the parable. He's not a poor farmer struggling to make ends meet. He's done well over the years. He's got multiple storage barns already, and they are full with goods already. But then he has that year he's dreamed of all his life. Everything comes in. Everything comes in among his crops, over and above anything he could really have dreamed of, and he doesn't know what to do with it. What's he going to do with this crop? Well, he's already got a mindset in place. He's already got a way of thinking and deciding and acting that he's been practicing for years. And that mindset and that set of actions feels normal and right to him. And this mindset and his almost predictable actions have been developed within the context of one of the most vigorous religions known to humanity, first century Judaism. He's religious. And a good farmer, too. So now when he is confronted with the unexpected abundance, when he is confronted with a record crop, what does he do? He just goes on living out of the same perspective from which he's always lived. He just goes on doing what has always seemed to him to be the sensible and normal thing to do, and that leads to actions. What's the sensible and normal thing to do if you're him? Tear down your barns. You and I would have done the same thing, probably. It feels right to him. It feels sensible. It feels normal. I'll tear down my old storage barns and I'll build some new and larger ones. What's the sensible thing to do? Add to my stockpile that I've been building up for years. I'll be even richer. What's the sensible thing to do? Why then? Sit back for the first time in my life. Eat, drink, and be merry. He's gone Epicurean, whether he knows it or not. But he's forgotten the last phrase of that Epicurean phrase, "For tomorrow you die." And he dies the next day. And all of a sudden, his sensible and normal perspective on life, his sensible and normal reaction to his windfall, and the plans he made, all sensible, all normal, all endorsed by everyone who knew him, no doubt, make no sense at all. They're futile. And God labels him a fool, which, if you know anything about Scripture, is fairly harsh language. Now, it's at that point that Jesus says to the crowd, not just the young man, but to the crowd at large, "Be rich toward God." And again, what does that mean? Let me tell you. Jesus was calling them, and Jesus is calling us to take a very hard look at our ingrained habits of thought and practice. And we all have them. All cultures have them. All religions have them. Jesus is calling you and me to take a really hard, fresh look at our ingrained habits of thought and practice. And the rich man simply serves to illustrate the point. For he operates out of long-standing, ingrained habits of thought and action when it comes to how to run his life and deal with his possessions. For him, these ingrained habits of thought are almost a formula for living life. You know, work the land, raise a crop, get in the harvest, store the harvest, and spend the harvest on myself. Here's what is at work. It never occurs to him to take a different approach. The idea doesn't even cross his mind. It never occurs to him to wrestle with what's enough, or to wrestle with the possibility of tapping his abundance for the sake of others. It never occurs to him because, frankly, he never consults anyone other than himself. The most dangerous people in the world are the people who talk only to themselves, always. And though he no doubt is a devout first century Jew who shows up at synagogue every Saturday, it never occurs to him to consult God. Did you catch that? It's an enormous omission. Instead, he simply goes on living according to his normal, deeply ingrained pattern of handling his life. So, to put it another way, he is rich toward himself. He is sharply focused, because that's what rich means in this context. He is sharply focused on his already established ways of thinking and acting. He's rich toward them in that he's investing himself in their continuation, because that's what rich toward is about in this particular passage. It's another way of saying that toward which we look for guidance. That toward which we look to tell us how to best structure our thinking and our doing. That to which we look for guidance in how to handle the actual stuff of life. That's what it means to be rich toward something. It's what do you look at all the time and take guidance from. And of course, that's where we come into the story, you and me. What are we actually rich toward? I'm going to get called down for ending a sentence in a preposition, but talk to my agent. Where do you and I look for guidance in how we structure and live our lives? Honestly, do we look to God or to our already established patterns of thought and action when it comes to how we make money and how we spend money? Honestly, do we look toward God or those already established patterns of thinking and action when it comes to what we do with the spiritual and practical everyday gifts and skills we possess? In all honesty, do we look toward God or to those already established patterns of thought and action when it comes to what we do with the hours of our day, those sacred things we call calendars? Honestly, do we look to God or to our already established patterns of thought and action when it comes to how we perceive others, speak of others, and act toward others? You get the idea. Jesus calls us to be rich toward God, to be focused on God, to consult with God. He calls us to forge a new habit, a habit of always consulting with God as we deal with money, time, people, issues, and all the other stuff that just comes with living. And here's the really radical thing about Jesus. Jesus believes that ongoing consultation with God will change what we do with the stuff of our lives, will change the way we think and what we do. Maybe, just maybe, it would have led the already rich man to take a look at his windfall and ask not how to store it up and use it all for himself, but instead to ask, who needs my help? And then help. Maybe, just maybe, It might lead you or me to take a look at how we make and spend money and make changes in both, starting today, since that's really the only day we're promised. Maybe, just maybe, it might lead you or me to take a look at the pattern of our thoughts, beliefs, and practices toward other people, individually or groups, and make real changes, starting today, because, friend, it's the only day we're promised. Maybe, just maybe, it might lead you and me to take a look at how we use our time, make real changes, and start doing so today, for today is the only day we are promised. So let me put it another way. When we start to become rich toward God, when you and I start to consult God about everything, everything in our lives, we move from what has been our normal into a new normal. We move from what has been our normal into a new normal, which will be scary and unfamiliar for a while and deucedly uncomfortable until we settle into it. Our new normal probably will seem abnormal to other folk, especially those who've known us longest and best. They may even be worried about us. But our new normal will lead us increasingly to better comprehend and put into practice the meaning of a portion of the Lord's Prayer we focused on last week. You remember that phrase? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To which, in light of today's scripture, we might add, starting now with me. Starting now with me. I think I'm normal, and that just might be my problem. Offered today in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, deliver us from complacency, from that all too human tendency to think we're normal in your eyes. Make us uncomfortable enough to come to you, to consult with you, hour by hour, day by day. Make us open enough to the work that you would do in our lives that we are willing to see where changes are called for under your guidance, and then to start to make those changes. Help us to embrace that which may feel abnormal to us and seem abnormal to others, in the hopes of being remade in the image of Christ. Take this next few moments. Help us to start that collaborative work with you. For this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Come and start your journey with Christ. I'll be glad to help you make that beginning. Come and make this your church home. I'll be glad to help you do that as well. Come if you wish and simply start to work on what's going to be your new normal. I'll try to help with that too. We're going to stand and sing. You come.